Okay, thanks very much for that. Hope you got some of the points from the wee kind of video clip that I was going to show. In many ways, that's what part of what I'm going to speak on, the fact that you can get sidetracked, you can miss things that are going on in the world today by things that you don't really notice some of the things that we're missing. For example, the inspector started off with one coat and ended up with a different one. The butler started off with a rolling pin and ended up, I think, with a candlestick in his hand. And there was initially a bear standing behind the kind of the waitress girl, and at the end of that was a chap with a suit of armour on. And they changed the flowers, they changed even the body of the person who died, they changed that in the clock. 21 changes. And I defy any, as Lindsay was saying there, on the first time through to notice any, far less the fact that there was 21 of these. So sometimes you and I, in a sense, can be distracted by things going on round about us, and it's easy done. I'm distracted at times by things, and at times then you're not aware of things that are going on around you. And you can end up missing things because you're distracted. And it happens to all of us. And there's numerous examples in God's Word where that happens as well, where people or groups of people get distracted in one thing and then miss something else round the corner simply because that they were too busy and were caught up in whatever it was that they were actually doing. You know, and there's numerous examples. One is a story, and you might know it, of Mary and Martha, where Mary and Martha were working in the house, taken from Luke chapter 10. And Mary sat at the feet of the Lord listening to what was said, but Martha was distracted. She was going on and she was preparing things, I would presume, for some kind of meal later on. And eventually the Lord said, look, you're going to too much bother. You know, one thing in a sense would have been enough. So one was too distracted with things and missed the real point that he was, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, had come all the way down from heaven and was spending some time with them in their house. And after he had gone, she would have had no idea as to some of the things that were said. Why? She was distracted. And it's easy done. But the one I want to look at, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to it in Romans chapter 10. And we'll look at a few verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 10. And as I say here, we've got another example. In the first case, it was one person that I mentioned to you, with Mary and Martha, and Martha was distracted. In this example that I'm going to look at here, we've got a whole nation that's distracted. So this time it's not just one person, but a whole nation. And in a sense earlier on, when we saw that video clip, we were all distracted looking at things, and then you don't notice something else. In this particular example, in Romans chapter 10, people are so busy doing things and getting on with their lives, that they're so busy, so distracted, that they actually miss what God requires of them. So Romans chapter 10, we'll read the first four verses. Dear friends, my greatest wish and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know that they love God, but they don't understand what makes people acceptable to him. So they refuse to trust God, and they try to be acceptable by obeying the law. But Christ makes the law no longer necessary for those who become acceptable to God by faith. All I want to do, in a sense, is take that kind of short section, really verse 1. Dear friends, my greatest wish and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I've heard people in churches pray that, you know, for example, if we take that into our culture, that people would pray for, my greatest wishes for my own people, for example, the nation of Scotland or the town of Paisley or Greenock, where I come from, to be saved. Or people might pray for you individually. And it's quite likely, if you're here, that maybe people have prayed for you, that my greatest wish is that, and maybe you've prayed that for someone, that someone will actually get saved and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour. So there's the one we're on there. Dear friend, my greatest wish and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel and that they're saved. Now this section here, it tells a number of things that are quite amazing. For example, Paul is saying that that these people love God. And he's reflecting the fact that he wants them to be saved. He wants a kind of change in these kind of people. And he's reflecting the fact that these Jewish people, how they could not believe in Jesus as their saviour. How they couldn't be aware of this person called the Messiah. Despite the fact that many of them came to see Jesus. Why? Well, because of, in many cases, because of some of the miracles that took place. And really, if you read from chapters 9 to chapter 11 of the book of Romans, you see this kind of dilemma. The fact that Paul is amazed at the fact that these people are not aware, the Jewish people are not aware of the fact that for generations they've been waiting for this Messiah. And there was various prophecies of him. And they missed the fact that here he was. And for countless thousands of Jewish people in the days of Jesus, they were waiting for this Messiah to arrive. They knew all of the prophecies from their own scriptures. And yet they missed the fact that here he was standing right before him. And as we kind of move on to the next part of the verse, he says this about him: I know that they love God. So Paul is aware that they love God. Now, what evidence has he got, in a sense? Well, he's able to watch his own people. So Paul knows, he got his evidence, in a sense, from the fact he's able to watch them and see them in their day-to-day life, see the kind of things that they do, the fact that they always went to the synagogue, they would maybe go to the temple, all the kind of religious observances that they would do, all these religious acts that they were performing. But secondly, we learn the fact that although they were religious and performed these religious acts, that they are not acceptable to God. How do we say that? Well, if you look back again at the first verse, dear friend, my greatest wish and my prayer to God is for my people, the people of Israel, to be saved. So he's praying in a sense that they will come to know that he's praying in a sense that they'll become to know God, but he's also acknowledging that they already love God. So that's quite a kind of traumatic thing. That's quite an amazing thing to see. That the very fact that someone might know about God, that in a sense is not enough. That's not enough to make people acceptable to God. Simply knowing about God isn't enough in itself. In fact, even loving God, in a sense, isn't enough. So being simply religious and performing religious acts as these people were doing isn't actually enough. And 2,000 years ago, Paul was able to see these people performing religious acts and was able to say, that's not enough. Well, 2,000 years later, you know, whether it's on TV screens and whatever, we see people at times performing religious acts. You know, that's not enough. Performing a religious act in itself is not enough. He then goes on and says, again, something quite amazing. They don't understand. That's quite a kind of typical thing. And again, that's something which has spanned generations, where at times people didn't understand. I think then it makes us ask the question, in a sense, well, what did they not understand? Well, you know, sometimes, and my background to this is a school teacher, sometimes it can be the fact that the concept is too difficult. Now, I'm going to explain three elements to this. Sometimes you explain something to someone and, no, it just washes over. They don't. They're listening to you. They're trying to take it in, and they just don't understand. And you maybe got to try and simplify it in some way. Well, I suppose with me, it could be some kind of mathematical calculations. You could explain that to me 1,000 times in the simplest, you know, possible language, but I maybe just not understanding. And that can happen at times where sometimes, yep, you're listening, you're paying attention. Someone explains something to you, some kind of mathematical calculation. No, you just don't understand. Other times, though, what can happen is that you're just not bothered to listen in the first place. That's quite a typical one. Working in a school, I see that all the time, where somebody's kind of daydreaming, and they're just not bothered to listen. And then you ask them what was said, and they've got absolutely no idea. Why? Because they haven't bothered to listen. And people can do that kind of thing, where you can come in here, and you count the number of light bulbs, and you count the number of things that are on the roof. You're not actually listening to what we're saying. I would say, as a young child taking to services such as this, I probably did the same thing where I counted the light bulbs and didn't listen to what was being said for many years. So there, that's another one that can happen in terms of not understanding. But there's the third one, where you actually listen, and he's decided to ignore what was being said. And at times we all do that. I'll hold my hand up, I've done that. Where in a sense you listen, you nod, and then you go away in a sense totally unaffected. You ignore absolutely everything that has been said at all. But moving on, so what makes people acceptable to him? So in a sense, that's what they don't understand. So what makes people acceptable to him? That's it in a nutshell. They didn't understand. They might have been religious, they might have performed various religious acts, but they didn't understand what makes people acceptable to him. And it wasn't in a sense because it was complicated. It wasn't in a sense simply because of various other things. It was really down to the fact that at times they heard, and they chose to do something totally different. Now, at times, again, working in a school, you see that, where you explain something to somebody, you tell them a particular, and you'll see it in any kind of young child, where you explain to them what they have to do, and they go away, totally ignore it, and just they're stubborn. And we're all stubborn, and they do, in a sense, what they want. So, in a sense, what they were doing here was, they were totally ignoring and not paying attention to what God was actually saying. But moving on, this really puts the whole thing in a nutshell. They refused to trust God. So there's actually what they were doing, as I'm saying. They were actually listening, but they thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ignore that and just simply do what I want. They refused to accept what God said and do something else. And again, that's part of, I would argue, human nature. Where you tell somebody something, that's the easiest way to do it, I would do it that way, and they just totally ignore you and do it another way and get themselves into a real mess. And again, I've been there, I've done that kind of thing. I think, as I say, that's part of human nature. So they were hearing and they were ignoring. Now, I think as well, it's easy to do that in life. I think it's easy to do that in the church as well. Where you hear something from God's word, you hear it and you nod, and then we leave, and I've done it as well, and you just totally ignore. You hear it, and you don't pay a blind bit of attention to it. So in terms of the message coming from God, there was, for some, it was not understanding. For others, it was not listening. And for others, again, it was just choosing to ignore God. And all of us at various times will fall into one of these, can I call it, traps. Yet sometimes it might be where you don't understand. Well, in that case, can I say, ask someone. If there's things that happen in the church, whether it's someone that says something from the platform or something you hear, go and ask someone. Don't go away without your questions unanswered. Is it a case, though, at times where you and I are just not listening? We're doing something else? Well, I would hesitate to say this is the most important message you hear all week, because it's God's word. And it's important that you do listen. And that at times, for a short period of time in the week, that we listen and hear what God is saying. But even more importantly, it's important as well that we choose not to ignore what God's saying. That we listen, we hear, and we act upon it. Again, during the kind of Reformation period, there was a kind of discussion between two people. One called Erasmus of Rotterdam, and another guy called Martin Luther. And they had various debates about God's word. And eventually Erasmus summarised the whole debate like this. He says, I can see the difference between you and I. They didn't laugh, and I'm going to do it in English because it's not a lot easier. He said, the difference between you and I, Luther, is that I sit above Scripture and just judge it. He says, whereas, Luther, I can see what you do. He says, you sit under Scripture and let it judge you. And in a sense, that's what each one of us should do. That Scripture should sit over us and judge our particular behaviour and what we're doing. Okay, moving back to the text. Then, in a sense, Paul, in this section here, he's even more specific and tells us what they were doing. They tried to be acceptable to God by obeying the law. They tried to be acceptable to God by obeying the law. Really, what they were doing was they were trying to become acceptable to God on their own terms. They wanted to choose the method, the means by which they could become accepted. It was a wee bit like a supermarket religion, you know, where you go along the aisles, and you just simply pick off things that you like and then reject things that you don't. That's in a sense what they were doing. They were choosing the parts from God's word that they liked and ignoring the other parts that maybe were a wee bit more uncomfortable. Like a supermarket religion. In a sense, as I've said numerous times today, I think that's a wee bit of what the human race is like. If you go right back to the beginning of Genesis and you look at the story that's recorded, these stories that are recorded for us, they're recorded for our learning. And way back at the beginning of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve went their own way. And there's countless times from the story of Adam and Eve on where people wanted, yes, to come to God, but they wanted to do it on their own terms. They wanted to do it how they wanted to do it, rather than coming to God how God has decreed. You know, religion, in a sense, that's what it is. Religion is people trying to come to God in their terms. And that will not get us anywhere. It's all about a relationship. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to say to you today is not in a sense about a religion. It is about a relationship. And it's about God. God making the decree that the only way that you and I will be in heaven is if we do it God's way. He is the creator. He is the supreme creator. The one who brought everything into being by spoken word. And God has decreed that this is the only way, because it's God's way. This is not my idea. This is God's idea. And how people will be saved. So people in the time of Paul, people back in Old Testament times, way back to Noah and before that, and to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, were trying to come to God. At times some of them were trying to come to God on their own terms. Well, people were doing it in Paul's day as well. They were trying to come to God in their own particular method. One of the things, for example, put all this up, I'll not read it all to you. For example, one of the ways they were doing it was they had all kind of laws about things you could do and you couldn't do in the Sabbath. So, for example, you weren't allowed to plough or sow or reap or binding sheaves or threshing or winnowing or sieving or wool dyeing or spinning or weaving. Now, I don't find too many of these things a problem nowadays, I must confess, when you look at these kind of things. But that was all a list of the things that you could not do in the Sabbath. There were certain distance, you couldn't walk beyond a certain distance. These were all things and all rituals that you had to do if you wanted to earn favour or earn merit with God. That's what you could do or indeed not do. God had declared the Sabbath a day of rest, but they made a whole set of rules about things you could and couldn't do. And there's, I think, about 39 different activities that are there of things that you are not allowed to do. So there was one thing of doing that they had kind of brought into the whole thing. Here's another one. They also brought in this whole idea of things that you could and couldn't eat. And again, although God declares this in his word, they felt as if that this was somehow going to earn them merit. If you ignored and didn't eat certain things and only ate others, then somehow that again would earn you merit with God. Well, God says, no. What they were in a sense trying to do was there. They were trying to establish, or attempt to establish, a relationship with God before their own self-righteousness. You know, there'll be nobody in heaven who will be able to sing that, I say this reverently, who will be able to sing that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Nobody will be in heaven because they were able to do it their way, in a kind of self-righteous way. The only people that will ultimately be in heaven are those who accept before God that they're sinners. So everybody that you and I meet, if you get to heaven, if you've accepted Christ as your Saviour, every person that we meet will be there because they're unworthy. And that they admit before God that they're unworthy. You'll not meet anybody there who'll be able to brag and say, well, I did it this way. I did it because I managed to keep all these rules and all these regulations, and I did this and I did that. No. Any you and I meet in heaven will simply be there because they acknowledge before a holy and a righteous God that they were a sinner. I did it at 9 years of age, and that they bowed the knee and accepted Christ as their Saviour. They said that I'm rotten through and through, and I accept what was done for me on that cross was the way I will get into heaven. So moving on to the last bit in this section. But Christ makes the law no longer necessary for those who become acceptable to God by faith. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus did what the law could never do, and make you and I, who are sinful, who are rotten through and through, acceptable to God. That's quite amazing. Think about it. God can make someone as rotten as me perfect to live in heaven. You know, I think it's an incredible section, but at the end of near the end of the Bible, there's a small book, the book of Jude. And here's what it says here, just at the end of the book of Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. You got that? Present you, and that's me as well, before God's presence without fault. One day, all those who have accepted Christ as their Saviour will be presented before God without fault. Well, I tell you, at the moment, Alistair McKinnon is rotten through and through. But one day, I'll be presented before God without... That's an amazing thing. That presented faultless before the throne of God. The law could never do that. But Jesus Christ can do that. He can change you. Just as we did earlier on with the tithe. It's not a patch-up job. It's a total change where God comes in and absolutely changes you. The next bit of the verse, the chapter goes on. Moses said that a person could become acceptable to God by obeying the law. He did this when he wrote, if you want to live, you must do all that the law commands. You know, Paul contrasts what people were doing in this particular section with the idea of a relationship. Paul quotes here in Romans chapter 6 there, and he quotes way back from the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 18. And way back in Leviticus, what Moses is actually saying, and quite often this can be misquoted by people, is that if you're going to look, if you think that you can get to heaven by being good and obeying the law, then be careful. Because what the law requires is that you obey all of it. It's not like the kind of pass mark in a school or an essay or a test, where it's out of 100, and if you got 51, you pass, 49, you fail. No, God's, what Moses is saying here, God's pass mark is perfection. That you've got to obey all of the law, not just some of it. You can't just do the supermarket bit and pick and choose the parts you want. I'll honour my father and mother, that's okay. I'll not commit adultery, that's okay. I'll not steal, that's okay. Oh, lying, oh well, maybe ignore that one. No, what God is saying, you've got to absolutely obey everything. Not just simply pick and choose what you want. Because, well, God is saying that in a sense, you and I could get to heaven, but only if we were perfect in thought, in word, in deed. And there's only one person that has ever been able to live up to that standard, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I pray as we've kind of gone through these kind of various points today, that if you've come to that point in your life where you've never accepted Christ as your Saviour, that you will do so. I pray that as you've looked at the Romans chapter 10 and looked at these first six verses there, that it's caused you, as you've seen these verses maybe on the screen, hopefully they've been up there behind me, that nothing that I've said has detracted from God's word that would speak to you and convince you that you need to accept him as your Lord and as your Saviour. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you that your word changes people. We thank you that your word has changed many in the church building today. And we thank you, Father, for many of us that can look back to that time in our life where we did bow the knee and that you did change us. So, our Father, we thank you also that you don't just leave us there, that you go on living with us and helping us in our lives to come. So, our Father, bless us. Be with us now, we would ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen.